Blog Talk Radio.
Lord, I stand amazed at the awesome sight of a storm raging across the sky, the mountain peak, the ocean so blue. The fact you made the birds to fly and soar across the sunlit sky seems from nature reflection of you. What amazes me the most is that you love me so much. You'd bear the grief of Calvary. You forget my past, forgive my sin, make me your child again. What amazes me the most is the way you love. Lord, a child in need is all you see. When a soul is reaching out to you and you hear the cry that's coming from there, amazes me the most is the way you love.
Well, hello everyone and welcome to your place. We want to thank you all that are taking the time to listen to our show and share it with your friends. These shows may not have the same bite as talking about current events or politics or religion, all while trying to make sure you have all of the story instead of just what you get from Soundbite News. But in looking at what has the most value for your time, I think this Bible study could be at the top of that list. Just stop and think about what a blessing it is for us to be able to have the Bible to discover more about God and the relationship He wants to have with all of us. We want to thank Joe Gordon, who shared with us several of his songs that he sings with his group, Ransomed. If not mistaken, this song we played tonight was written by Brother Gordon, and the title of the song is What Amazes Me Most. That was a beautiful song. As always, we want to remind you that you can download any of our shows to any smart device for free, and you can listen to our older shows if you missed any from our archives. We also have on our Your Place Facebook page links to all of the Bible study as we go through it, as we finish each book of the Bible. And as always, your comments or questions are welcome at the end of each show. All you have to do is push one on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number. And once again, this teacher is not teaching this Bible study in a church setting. So don't be surprised by some of his comments that you would not hear in church. So let's have a listen.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We're going in now to Leviticus chapter 11. We have found that God has given his people two great gifts, the law and the tabernacle. The law, a set of principles by which God is to live, people are to live with God and one another, and the tabernacle, a means of access to God, a means for sinful people to gain access to an infinitely holy God. And we found last time how one gained access to an infinitely holy God. And how does one do that? A priesthood has been established who will function as the mediator between the people and God. And if you are to approach God as a sinful person, you do so through the five great sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and the guilt offering. All of those are used to gain access for you through the priest as mediator to God himself. And that's the function of the tabernacle and the function of the priesthood within the operations of the tabernacle. Now, how do we apply the law? Well, we saw ways to apply the law or examples of applying the law in Exodus 21 through 24. Right after the Ten Commandments or Ten Principles were given, we saw ways to apply those principles in specific cases. But if we go through Genesis to Deuteronomy, we will find that there are 613 specific laws for implementing those 10 principles. 613 specific laws. They were counted up by a great medieval rabbi named Maimonides. 613 laws. And Maimonides classified those laws into 248 positive commandments, that is, thou shalt do these things, and 248 positive and 365 negative commandments, that is, thou shalt not do these other things. 365 negative commandments were parallel to the 365 days of the year. Each day, thou shalt not do such and such, right? And back in his time, anatomy was viewed, or the human body was viewed, as having 248 constituent parts. So you are to observe the law with all yourself, all 248 parts, and every day of the year, the 365 positive. So 613 specific laws in Genesis through Deuteronomy that were marked out by Maimonides during the Middle Ages. Well, a lot of those laws are right here in Leviticus. This is how people are to live with one another in community and relate to God via those laws. And I put in a chapter 11 in Leviticus where we deal with clean and unclean food. Now, this does not have anything to do with physical cleanliness. Clean and unclean has to do with sanctification. One, a clean thing or a sanctified thing may be used in living a life with God. An unclean thing or a non-sanctified thing may not be used in living a life with God. Now, many of these laws we'll find, as we dig a little bit deeper into them, emerge out of the Bedouin culture that really is the culture of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Bedouins are nomadic desert dwellers. And at this point in Leviticus, the Israelites have been out of Egypt, a very urban society and a very sophisticated society, and they're living in what Moses will call in Deuteronomy a vast and dreadful wilderness. There are a big number of people in a very harsh environment, and many of these laws emerge from the realities of surviving in that kind of environment. For example, in the clean and unclean food, you are not to eat pig, pork, bacon, any kind of pig. Well, why not? No, I think pork chops are good. I had bacon with breakfast this morning. But why are you not to eat it here? Well, the number one reason, and I remember a good friend of mine, Rabbi Dershowitz, said the reason we obey these laws, and many of them are quite particular, the reason we obey these laws is because God commanded us to do so, therefore we honor him by obeying him without question. It's as simple as that. But secondary reasons, living in a very harsh, challenging environment and surviving in that environment requires obeying these laws. Pork spoils faster than goat or lamb. Therefore, if you're living in a desert environment and you get sick from something you ate, you can't call 911. You simply die. So rather than risk it, you don't eat it at all. Same thing with shellfish, lobster. Well, where would you get lobster? The Red Sea. I like lobster. You know, I remember, I shouldn't tell this story, but well, I will. I remember a few years back in the summer, I was doing a class with Rabbi Michael. We were doing a 5-week summer class together, and I would teach the first hour, he would teach the second, and we kind of tag-teamed our way through the class. It was a lot of fun. And he would arrive down here for our class on Wednesday night, and we would go out to dinner together before class. And we went to a restaurant here, a nice Italian restaurant here in San Diego called Prego. It's not here any longer. It went out of business a while ago. But we went to Prego, and nice restaurant. The waiters had tuxedos and nice tablecloths. And we heard the special for the day was lobster over black linguine. That's mine. That sounded good. And Michael said, I'll have the same thing. And the waiter went off. And I said, Michael, I didn't think lobster was kosher. And he said, oh, I'm sure God was mistaken about the lobster thing. You know? But why do you not eat shellfish, right? Why do you not eat shellfish? The same reason as not eating pork. In a very hot desert environment, a very harsh environment, shellfish spoil very quickly. And rather than risk getting sick and dying, you simply don't eat it. So many of these dietary laws that we'll see emerge out of that very difficult, challenging environment and the realities of surviving in that environment. But as Rabbi Dershowitz told me, the primary reason for observing these laws is that God commanded us to do so. Therefore, we obey without question and honor him in the obedience. So there are two, a theological answer and in many ways a practical answer. Though some of these don't really have all that practical an application. We'll see as we go through. Chapter 11. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. So you may eat beef. You may eat anything that has a split hoof and that chews the cud. Now, there are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, for example, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. In fact, a camel has feet that look like big pillows because they walk on sand. You are not to eat camel. Well, I've eaten camel, and actually it's pretty tasty, but you're not to eat it. It is ceremonially unclean. Now, don't think dirty, but in a sense of sanctifying, it is not to be part of your diet. The coney. Though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof, it is unclean for you. A coney, when we travel to Israel and we go to En Gedi, David's hideout down by the Dead Sea, we'll typically see conies as we enter En Gedi off on the left-hand side. And they're animals about the size of a badger. They're very cute, and they're brown, and they have great little personalities, and they scamper along the rocks, and they live among the rocks. Well, a coney, in fact, does not chew the cud any more than a rabbit chews the cud, but their little mouth is always going. It's always doing things, and it looks like it's chewing the cud. So you can't eat it. It is unclean. The pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, it does not chew the cud. It is unclean. So that's true. It has a split hoof, and it doesn't chew the cud. Therefore, you cannot eat it. So don't. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Don't eat their meat, and by all means, don't eat the roadkill. Now, of all the creatures they're creatures on land. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. That is, fish. Fish preserve quite well and can be kept for a while. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins or scales, whether among the swarming things or among the other living creatures, you are to detest. You're not to eat. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat and must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales, you are not to eat. Now, what would that include? Lobster, shrimp, eels, crabs, all of which is pretty good, you know? Well, you're not to eat that, sorry. Now, let's go to the air. These are the birds you are to detest and not eat because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, little owl, cormorant, great owl, none of these you are to eat. Now, all flying insects at verse 20 that walk on all fours are detestable to you. Now, pause for a moment. How many legs does an insect have? Six. Well, walking on all fours is not literally on all four legs because they have six, right? Think of it as walking belly down, okay? Any insect walking belly down, you're not to eat. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours, belly down, that you may eat, and those are, well, ones that have jointed legs for hopping. Of these, you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. I like lobster, I like shrimp, but I'm not going to eat locusts and grasshoppers. I'm not going to do that. That makes sense to me. Actually, I tried a grasshopper once. We were at a restaurant. Actually, it's a restaurant in Santa Monica. I'm not sure it's there any longer. But they had really bizarre appetizers, and you could get roasted grasshopper, and you could get all these things. So, of course, we went there, and after a few bottles of wine, we thought, we ought to try it. So I did try grasshoppers, but you have to pick the legs off because the legs have little barbs on them, and if you put them in your mouth the wrong way and they go down, they get stuck. So you pick the legs off, and then you eat them, and they taste kind of like Rice Krispies. You know, they were roasted. But I'm not going to make a diet of them, that's for sure. Now, you will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks one of their carcasses, and so on. So a list of things that you are allowed to eat and you are not allowed to eat. This list develops into what are called the kosher or the cleanliness laws. The basic dichotomy in kosher food is meat and dairy. Later in Deuteronomy, we're going to read that you do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Because that's just it's just a fundamentally cruel thing to do, you know, to take a little baby goat and boil it in its own mother's milk. That just seems fundamentally cruel, and God says don't do it. So, as we'll see with all of these laws, all 613 of these laws, you don't want to break the law. Now, there might be questions about whether the law applies in a particular case. So, rather than break the law, you build a fence around the law and don't get anywhere near it. So, for example, do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. All right, I certainly won't do that. But what if you have goat as the meat for dinner, And you also have goat cheese as a side for dinner. Well, how do you know the goat cheese wasn't made from the milk of the mother of the goat you're eating? You don't know that. Therefore, you don't mix meat and dairy at all. You have meat days and you have dairy days, okay, but you don't mix them. So on a meat day, when you get up in the morning and you're going to have meat that day, you don't have half and half in your coffee. You have a substitute, you know, a dairy substitute. And we find this when we go to Israel. We stay in very nice hotels. And in Jerusalem, we stay at the Inbal Hotel, which I think is way nicer than the King David. And it's a 5-star, very high-end hotel. And they cater to the Orthodox market, because the Orthodox Jews are a pretty big number in Jerusalem, and they throw big weddings and big bar mitzvahs, and they use the hotels. So the hotels cater to the ultra-Orthodox and the Orthodox. If they're going to do that, they have to keep the dietary laws very strictly. So it goes to a point where you have actual dishes, the china that you use for meat, and other dishes and china for dairy. And you put them in 2 separate dishwashers, because you don't mix it. And so you see how you build the fence. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. The fence goes so far out that you don't put meat and dairy on the same plate, not just at the same meal, but ever. Maybe all your meat dishes are blue and all your dairy dishes are red, and you have a meat dishwasher, you have a dairy dishwasher, and you never touch them, you never get them together. That's building the fence out from the law. And you have the same thing with, for example, keeping the Sabbath. You're not to work on the Sabbath. Well, what is work? How do you define work? Well, the way you define work is to look at 18 categories of work that were involved in constructing the tabernacle. One of those categories was making fire, right? If you're going to have sacrifice at the tabernacle, you have to make fire to do it. So you don't make fire on the Sabbath. That means when we go to the Inbal Hotel and Friday evening rolls around, which is the beginning of Shabbat or the Sabbath, Friday evening to Saturday evening, you have separate elevators. In the elevator bank, you have Shabbat elevators, Sabbath elevators, and you have non-Shabbat elevators. Don't get into the Shabbat elevator. You can if you'd like, but all the buttons are lit. You will stop at every single floor in the in the hotel, every one, because you don't push the button on Sabbath. Why? When you push the button, it makes an electrical contact in there, which is a spark, which could cause a spark, which is fire, so you don't make fire on the Sabbath, therefore you don't push the button. See how the fence got built out? And sure enough, you'll have the bank of elevators. 2 of them will be marked Shabbat elevators, and they will stop at every single floor. The door will open. You wait. The door closes. Next floor, same thing happens. You're on the slow boat to China when you're in one of those. Same way when you're in your hotel room, and the clock to set the alarm will be automatically set on Shabbat so that you don't have to push the buttons, right? Because pushing the buttons makes a contact, which could make a spark, which is fire, so you don't do it. So these laws that we're looking at, in practice, over time, the fence gets built out. So if you're going to be an observant Jew and you're going to follow the law meticulously, you got a lot of law to worry about. 613 specific commandments, all of which have fences built around them, right? So it's a very, very detailed methodology of living in accordance with these laws. Over in chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean." Again, nothing to do with physical cleanliness, but she will be set apart for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Remember, God gave circumcision to the Jews back in Genesis on the 8th day. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding, for a total of 40 days from the day she's given birth to the male child. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, and she will wait 80 days before she's brought back into as a functioning member of a community. So 40 days for a male child, 80 days for a female. And you think, well, why would that be? I think it's quite lovely. If you give birth to a son, there are 40 days from the day you give birth. All during those 40 days, you have no responsibilities in the community or in your family. The only thing you have to do during that 40-day period is bond with that child and take care of that child. There is no other obligation that you have in family or community for 40 days. At the end of 40 days, there's a ceremony that brings you back into full participation in the community and the family. If it's a girl, it's 80 days. And I think that's quite nice because I don't know. I only have sons. I'm the oldest of all boys. I only have boys. Even the dog and cat are boys, you know. I know nothing about girls, absolutely nothing at all, as many people can tell you. You know, but, you know, people say to me, well, were you brought up in a locker room? Well, more or less, you know. Brought up in a locker room, then went off in the Marine Corps for 6 years. I don't know anything about girls. But I would think that when a woman gives birth to a daughter, that there's a unique relationship between a mother and a daughter. There is with a mother and a son, too, but you get double the time to bond with that daughter than you had with the little boy. You know, and I think that's rather a nice thing. Now, when it's all over, verse 6. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, the 40 or 80 days, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. Notice how important blood is. We're shedding blood in 4 of the 5 sacrifices, and when a woman has her monthly period or after she gives birth and there's been blood involved, it's a sacred thing. It's not a bad, negative thing. It's a sacred thing. And so she will be then reinstated full back into the community. Now, these are the regulations for a woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. At verse 8, if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, because anybody can get a bird, right? All you need is a shoebox, a stick, a string, and a piece of peanut butter. One for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now, we have an example of that, 40 days of waiting and then being reinstated back into the community in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, turn over there with me. In Luke chapter 2, at verse 21, as God had said in Genesis and repeated in Leviticus, on the 8th day when it was time to circumcise him, Jesus, he was named, the baby was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So a child is given their name on that 8th day as a boy and circumcised on that day, and Jesus was. Mary and Joseph had him circumcised and gave him his name on the 8th day. Verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is consecrated to the Lord. We read that in Exodus 13 at verse 2. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. So Joseph and Mary do for Jesus what God required in Genesis. They circumcised him on the 8th day. Then on the 40th day, They presented him at the temple, and Mary went through the purification rites that are prescribed over in Leviticus chapter 12. And what did she do? She offered a pair of doves. Now that tells us what? That they were poor, right? You're to offer a lamb. But if you can't afford a lamb, you're allowed to offer two pigeons or two doves. Joseph and Mary offer the birds. That tells you that they were poor. They could not afford otherwise. It's the only indication we have that Jesus grew up in a poor family because of the offering done on the 40th day when Mary is reintegrated back into the community, according to Leviticus chapter 12. All right, now, moving on in Leviticus, we have a variety of regulations, chapter 13, about old translations read leprosy. This is not modern-day Hansen's disease, but a much broader category of skin diseases. You know, if you have skin diseases in a very intimate community living in the Negev, where you have intimate contact with each other all the time, it's a serious problem. So we need to isolate people and deal with these issues. And that's where we have the skin disease chapters. I remember in our big seven-year class, we were going to cover in a two-hour class, we spent a great deal of time in Leviticus, and we were going to cover, I said that at the end of class, now wait until next time, we have a thrilling class. Next time, we cover infectious skin diseases and bodily discharges. And oh, we had a great class for that one. That was good. That was good. So we have regulations about infectious skin diseases and bodily discharges here through chapter 15. Then in chapter 16 we have a very important chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses to the Holy of Holies. Remember, the tabernacle has the holy place, that is, in the tabernacle proper, with the menorah off to the left, the table of showbread to the right, the altar of incense in the front. And then there's a curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, Aaron is not to come waltzing into the Holy of Holies anytime he pleases. In fact, he can only come into the Holy of Holies one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest, Aaron, and then his successors later, will enter the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of the entire community. Any individual Israelite at any time can bring a sin offering to the tabernacle or temple and undergo that process of having the sin covered over, removed, by bringing the sin offering, the guilt offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the grain offering in that sequence. And any person can do that at any time. If you're out of sorts with God, you've done something wrong, and you want to get right with God, that's how you do it. That's what the sacrifices are for. That's what the tabernacle and later the temple are for. But one day a year, the high priest will make atonement not for the individual people, but for the sins of the community itself. We think, well, I'm responsible for my sin. That's correct. But we are also responsible for the sin, the collective sin, of the community of which we are part. And that's very clear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We are not only accountable for our own sins, we're accountable for the collective, the communal sins of the community in which we live. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is when atonement is made for the sins of the community as a whole. Aaron will enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is a day of complete fast, 24-hour fast, no food, no water. It's called a black fast, nothing. And it's the only time in the Bible that God prescribes a fast. Now, later in Judaism, fasting will become one of the three pillars of devotional Judaism. prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. But God only requires fasting once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement is the holiest day in Judaism. And it's on that day that all Jews who practice their religion fast for 24 hours, spend a good chunk of Yom Kippur in the synagogue, and the services are quite long on Yom Kippur. The day before Yom Kippur, I teach a class up in Brentwood on Friday evenings up in L.A., and I go to an Italian restaurant. Friday is Italian day. Well, 3 or 4 days a week are Italian day for me. But Friday is Italian day. I always go to the same Italian restaurant. And I remember some years back, and I get there at 5:30, and I always have my table right by the window. Same table, same restaurant, same table, usually same food. And I got to the restaurant at 5:30, and it was packed. And I said to the waiter, "What's going on?" And he said, "Oh, Yom Kippur starts tonight." So everybody was out for a big dinner at the Italian restaurant before the sun went down, which starts Yom Kippur, right? So I had to get a table way back by the kitchen, you know, there's no room. And he said that our two biggest days are the dinner before Yom Kippur and dinner when Yom Kippur is over. Everybody comes for all the food before and after. So no food, no water on Yom Kippur, truly the holiest day in Judaism. It's a very serious day. It's very somber. And leading up to Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah begins the new year. Rosh is head, Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. It's not January, it's like a liturgical year. In Christianity, the liturgical year begins with Advent, beginning of December. Judaism, the year begins with Rosh Hashanah and the blowing of the ram's horn, remembering the story in Genesis of the sacrifice of Isaac that introduces Judaism and distinguishes it from all the other polytheistic religions around. And Rosh Hashanah begins, then there are 10 days until Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is a new beginning. As we celebrate New Year's, you make New Year's resolutions, right? Well, Rosh Hashanah is a new start. And the blowing of the ram's horn announces a new beginning. And you have 10 days until the Day of Atonement, during which time, if you're an observant Jew, you are to go back in your memory over the past year, and any person that you have injured or wronged in any way, you are to go to that person, ask their forgiveness, make restitution for what you've done, and over that 10-day period, prepare for Yom Kippur, when you will come together as a community to ask for God forgiveness for the sins of the community as a whole. So you have a 10-day period from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur to deal with your own sin, what you have done wrong, to ask forgiveness of the person you've injured, and to make restitution. Then you'll be fully prepared for Yom Kippur. If you're an observant Jew, you will do that. And on Yom Kippur, very solemn day regarding the sins of the community as a whole. Over in chapter 18, let me do chapter 17. In chapter 17, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the Israelites, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside, instead of bringing it to the tent of meeting, the only place sacrifice can be made is at the tabernacle, not outside somewhere, on a hilltop somewhere else. Later, the tabernacle will be retired and the temple will be a permanent structure, and you can only make sacrifice at the temple. That's why after the temple was destroyed, sacrifice ended. There was no sacrifice after AD 70 until this day. So you can only make sacrifice where I say." And here's this issue of blood again at verse 10. "Any Israelite or alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood. If the blood all runs out, the person dies. The life of the person is in the blood. and I have given it to you, the blood, to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Hence, in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is a really important theme. Therefore, say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. Remember, an alien is a non-Israelite who is a permanent resident. A stranger is someone just passing through. This doesn't apply to a stranger. Now, any Israelite or any alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with the earth. The blood is sacred. It can't simply be spilled and left. And you're certainly not to eat it, because the life of every creature is in the blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. You may not eat blood. Now, this poses quite a difficult issue in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. At verse 43, I'll make a transition from verse 43. Jesus is teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum, and a debate has begun, an argument. And Jesus said in John 6, verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets, they will be all taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he, I, have seen the Father. And I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the genuine bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here, and he gestures to himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, and he gestures to himself, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, his audience began to argue among themselves. That is gross. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus hears them, and he answers back, and he takes it one step further. Verse 53, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Now imagine saying that to an audience that for 1,500 years has followed a very specific commandment, you may not eat blood. You will be cut off from your people. The life of the thing is in the blood. You may not eat blood. That is so emphatic in Leviticus 17, and by the time Jesus is here, it's been 1,500 years that this has been taught. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, how does the audience react to this at Capernaum? Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? The word hard in Greek, which is the original language, is sklerao. We get the English word scandalous from it. It's not hard in the sense of difficult to understand. This is a scandalous teaching. And many who believed in him got up and left. I mean, the synagogue just emptied out. And only the disciples were there. And he looked at them because they were looking around. And he said, what, you want to leave too? There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. This is really a difficult teaching on Jesus' part, given Leviticus 17. So we're moving through these applications of the law, 613 specific commandments to implement the law. At this point, We have reaffirmed the covenant at Mount Sinai. God has given the law and the tabernacle in Exodus 20 through 24, the law, and 25 through 40, the tabernacle. And in Leviticus, he's telling how to use the tabernacle, chapters 1 through 7, the five great sacrifices, and the priesthood to implement those sacrifices, and now how to apply the law all the way up through chapter 17 regarding blood.
Well, this is an awesome Bible study, and we're Leviticus. Blog Talk Mom?
Well, thank you, Sister Starla.
Today?
I am alive, am I not? Oh, appreciate you and Wild Bill. Yeah, y'all's prayers was really brought it all around, and your godly advice. And I wish he had gone on a bit farther. This is one of my favorite subjects, and I want to really grasp, because everything was so fulfilled in Christ. You know, all of the scriptures, all of the laws, all of the symbols, everything, and it was all absolutely every bit fulfilled in Christ. He is that bread. He is the one that was the only blood that would totally wash away our sins. That is so beautiful. And I somehow sympathize with the people that were listening, because it was really, unless they had a revelation of who Christ was, they were not going to understand at all what he was saying. They couldn't. It had to be revealed, didn't it?
Yes.
It's remarkable. I appreciate y'all working so hard to bring us this teaching. Shared with me, each of you, the hours that it takes and the procedure. And we really appreciate it. And I know other people that are listening also appreciate it. It does think outside the box. It does draw timelines. It applies principles, precepts, and that's so important for us to really just meditate and receive the depth of what God is saying in every line, every word, everything about the Bible is so supernatural and so beautiful. But right down where we can, once we see it, you know, it's just really interesting about especially on the dietary laws. Years ago, I went in 100% into holistic eating, and the people that I was reading their literature, attending meetings, without any type of, they didn't try to make it into anything negative. They just showed you this, you know, this does this to your body and this does this, and you eat this type of food and this type of food together, and it will cause certain types of illnesses. And at that point, I did it right to the letter, and it turned my life around. The earlier I get on to something, like in the day of doing something correctly, like I've read a lot about just drinking, I do distilled water, but a full 8 to 12 glass ounces immediately, because your body needs that to be hydrated from all night, and you'll just immediately feel a difference. Our atmosphere, I'm highly allergic to fumes and different things like that. And I guess we can't escape it, but there are ways to avoid it. Same thing with the types of foods that we eat, whether or not they're laced with a lot of different preservatives and things that go into our body. And one writer one time said, your body looks at this, and it's like this grand computer, and it says, oh, this looks like calcium. And so it deposits it, but it won't go in your bone. It goes on the outside. So then you have a calcium deposit, because it has to be mixed with magnesium for your body to actually, your bones to absorb it. And that sounds simple, but how many people are so plagued with arthritic symptoms and spurs and different joint disease and things that can very well be laced to their diet. So this was, as usual, excellent. I'm looking forward to hearing what you got to say about Sister Starling and Wild Bill.
Well, I believe Wild Bill is getting ready for work. But I thought it was really good. I think the teaching on the, you know, the rituals, and I think that's very interesting. You know, like the elevator thing, can't push the buttons, and that is, I don't know. Oh, we have Wild Bill. Wild Bill, how
there
are you?
There doesn't like Blog Talk Mom being a little bit of pain, and she doesn't have as much to say. We sure were sorry to hear about your fall. I had reached out to everybody I could reach out to pray for you, because I know from experience this what that's like, and, you know, the shock to your system when you go through something like that. And so it's great to have a God where we can reach out no matter how far apart we are. His arm is not short, and he's faithful to do that which he's promised to do. I was really amazed some of the things we heard here, like the elevators. I thought, well, you talk about taking things to extremes, but, you know, just to think that they missed the whole thing with the Messiah, you know, and they can't do electronic, can't even set their alarm clock, you know. So that was very interesting to me to look at. Of course, there's a lot of people don't realize is just because you live in Israel or you're a Jew doesn't mean that you still follow all the Orthodox teachings. A lot of people just assume that all Jews are, you know, they're following the teachings from that time and just missed out on who Jesus was. But that's not exactly true. Just like everybody in this country is not automatically a Christian. And so I found that interesting. And I had never made that comparison before with the eating of blood to what Jesus said to them. And, you know, that Last Supper with the communion, you know, talking about the blood of the flesh and the blood, and you'd have to consume it. I had never made that connection before, how that went totally 1,000% against the teachings that they had for years and years. And it's really funny when you look at the people that continue to follow in these things, like you said, they just expand out, you know, in their logic and things. It was also interesting to me how that the dietary law thing, in one sense, you think of it as practicality, like he taught here, and that may be 100% it. But, you know, God also told them not even to touch, if I'm not mistaken, the skin of a pig. You know, it was just considered a nasty animal. And I've always thought about, you know, that whole, I know the Muslims teach that way. They can't touch the blood of a pig or the skin of a pig. And I'm not sure if that was part of the aspects of the Jewish dietary laws or not. But when you stop and think about that, there had to be more than just practicality that had to go into obedience. You know, the same thing with the garden. You know, there's one tree here, fruit of it you're not to eat. And so when it comes to those things, God wants us to do things because we love him. He's not trying to be mean to us. We have to realize that. So the practicality part, I do believe, is part of it, because we also understand that the last thing man needed was the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, you look at people that they smoke one cigarette, they think they understand smoking. But once they have that carnal knowledge of it, how many people become addicted and work up to a 3 or 4 pack a day habit that they can't get rid of? Or with coffee, cold drinks, you know, there's all kinds of things like that can be a habit that comes into our life. And I think that, you know, God was trying to establish some things that were practical, but I think he was also trying to draw that line there of how important it was to be obedient. What do you think about that, Blog Talk Mom? I know you're all into the holistic medicine and food stuff, but looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, was it strictly just for practicality, or do you feel like God was doing something else there?
Well, obedience is the grandest call from heaven for our part is obedience. And it would be very pleasing to me, like this morning when I received your text and when I received your advice on what I should do, and I did it. And it was the grandest thing. It was exactly what I should do. So God would want the same thing from his people. We would do it because he said to it.
Yeah, it's not always meant to be a negative, and it's not meant to be a bad thing. Sometimes it really is just for our good. And, of course,
yeah.
Like you said, you know, I actually did some research on that a little bit after while I was waiting for my show to reload for the third time, trying to get it to upload. But it was, fish is one of those things that it can almost dry in the sun and not spoil, and they can layer in salt and it'll keep. But pork, they didn't have the same type of smokehouses and things that we had years later in this country, and their process of salt curing things was not to the pork could actually, in sun temperature, could spoil before the salt could get into it to preserve it. And, you know, just letting the worm, there's a parasite that lives in pork that's not in other things. And so when you get to looking at that, there was some practicality at that time. The reason I say that is, do we justify that was just for then and not for now? Or is like a lot of things, do we use this as a wall to make a stumbling block to try to beat people with and get away, you know, from some of the message of salvation? And you and I have talked about that quite a bit, Blog Talk Mom, about how sometimes in church we establish walls and obstacle courses for people that we're trying to win to the kingdom with these things. And I'm so reminded of how, and Paul said, he became all things to all people. And you say, well, how does that fit? Well, it's like the gospel rap that Blog Talk Mom does. It's not that rap like what some of the people are doing that you hear, and then they try to change the words to make it, you know, with gospel lyrics to it. This is actually a totally different kind of rap. It's got scripture in it. But to a lot of people, it was offensive. To a lot of people, they didn't get it. But the thing was, they weren't the audience that God was trying to reach when he gave you that. It ain't always meant to be for the spoiled people in church that want to be fed, feed me, entertain me. You know, I'm here week in and week out. This was meant to go just like it was on the day of Pentecost, beyond our four walls. It was meant to go beyond our normal reach of where we are. That's why he said to go. Go ye into all the world, you know, and teach and preach and share this gospel, this good news. Not your opinion on politics, not your opinion on this newscaster or that newscaster. Those things never seem to end. There's always some story in the news that's going round and round, tearing apart somebody's life based on some truth, some fiction, and we don't even know what the truth is. So it doesn't, to me, that's more of like trying to bring sacrifice of a pork, of a pig on an altar for God, that which we, you know, read about supposed to happen at the end of time here. But, you know, for us to bring those things into the church, we need to be very aware of what we're doing, how confusing we're making it for those who are lost. Because I'm here to tell you, there's not a person that I know or I've ever come in contact with, and people even if they knew, that know the whole truth of exactly what's going on in our political structure in this world today. I mean, everything that's going on in the news and everything, you can believe it when they say somebody's been killed and tell you when a funeral service is going to be. You know, that's cut and dry. That's, you know, that's death. It's true. But when you get to hearing about all this innuendo and all these things that people are accused of from 30 and 40 years ago and everything, you weren't there, so you don't know. And I wasn't there, and I don't know. But I can tell you that I was lost and that the things of the world looked very pleasing to me, comparing it to the things that I saw in church at the time when I was a young man. And so what did I go after? The thing that was pleasing to my eye and pleasing to my flesh. And what did I find? Dead-end road after dead-end road, and it kept taking me lower and further and lower and further. But I was blessed. I had a praying mom, And so whenever I'd get to that dead-end road, guess what? My friend, Mom, was praying, and I always had someone or something of the seed of God's word that would remind me of what I had back at that little church in BB, Arkansas, what I witnessed at that little church in BB, Arkansas, where I went to school and we were going to church. Those things, they would always come back. And it's like the prodigal son, and you have this little realization, this little twinge, like, hey, even the servants eat good at my daddy's house. You know, why am I here where I am? The good news is that God didn't leave me where he found me, and I can look and tear myself apart, let Satan tear me apart because of the things that are not perfect in my life. But I can also take pleasure in knowing that God's not through with me yet. He's not giving up on me. He lets us know that he's going to finish a work that he starts in the lives of his people. Those are things that I can tell you about with an assurance. They go along with God's word. They fit the testimony of my life. The word of God that was planted came forth as bearing forth fruit. These things I can tell you for fact. But the other stuff and what it is, it's just based on speculation and opinion to what speaks to your emotion. And emotion, I'm here to tell you, will always, I'm going to say it again, emotion will always get you in trouble if you follow emotion without some kind of foundation to support it. And it's the same thing that's going on in the churches today, and it's confusion that Satan loves. He loves to confuse things. He loves to get you to think outside the box on things that are negative, to have a negative viewpoint on everything in life. And it's just the things of God are promises that are positive. You know, yeah, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet Jesus shed his blood as an atonement to be my advocate, so I don't have to go to a priest or anyone else. And I was sharing with church the other day, you know, I heard this guy talking the other day about how many billions of dollars it would take to rebuild the tabernacle in the wilderness just because of all the precious stones and metals that were in there, and as comparison to the outside. And that's all they talked about for an hour and a half. And I thought, wow, they missed the whole thing. The thing that had value was that God dwelt and came into the holiest of holies, and that was a connection between God and his people. That's what had value, not the metal, not the jewels, not none of those things is what had value. That just showed how God delivered them from Egypt and even took the spoils of that land and how they gave the best of what had value to them to God in obedience to the plan that he had. And it's the same thing today. He wants the best of what we have. But I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to know that God's there, you know, coming behind a curtain. He wants to dwell inside of us with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what has value, not the things that are going on in this world. And so it's so easy to get locked into all this dietary stuff from the laws that they had to go. And you can see, you hear people talk about in this day and time how the laws of man, well, these were things that God established for those people, not man. Now they've expanded it to cover going in and pushing an elevator button, and they're still hanging on the Sabbath day, and they forgot the whole thing of in this day and time of what it is to know that God lets us know that every day can be our Sabbath day, not to have one day above another. You know, every day is God's day. Every day God wants to be with us working in our life. And so we need to just get a big picture of the value of these things when we look at this. Yeah, it's very interesting to look at those things, and it still ties into the things of today because obedience is what is key when it comes to living for God. Not works. Your works show that you're obeying. It's not going to earn you anything. I can't go to the holy store and buy holy clothes and put them on, and that makes me holy. Holy has to do with what I have in my relationship with God that goes on the inside, and it will show on the outside. I don't know how in the world I got off into all that, but I ain't going to take none of it back. So, Block Top Mom, did you have anything else?
Well, I know how you got all of that, because when you're working on the program and you get, you know, the hearing these things that he's bringing up, and then your relationship, your personal daily relationship with God, and then, like you said, what the way when we came into hearing the tabernacle plan right up front, and you in Christian school helped putting it together, this is all part of I guess, our heritage. I just more or less feel it's he's the potter, and we're the clay. And when he uses all these things to put certain revelations of himself to us, that's what I love. I love it when I read it or hear it, and I think, wow, it wasn't just Jesus standing that day, you know, just telling them that he wasn't going to cause them to do some kind of unclean ceremony of it actually eating his body. No, it was so much more beyond anything that we would ever and still ever comprehend, that through him, through God made flesh, our redemption is given to us. And we don't work, we obey, we yield, we love. And I love you, you know, talking about your testimony and God's presence. He's just the... I didn't know what was going to happen Monday morning, but Sunday, all day Sunday, we have the... I love our music. I love our... you know, in the individuals that give part to the service, the ministry. But the Spirit of God just took over, and it seemed like it was all about how God changes us. The great change that takes place. Like you said, I mean, before we're all about us, you know, all about the flesh, all about what the world's doing. And then we have that experience, that one-on-one experience with the bread of life, and we come into the place where the blood of Jesus changes us. And, oh, what a great change. I love it. We and BB, they sing that song, Great Change. There's been a great change in me. And it's such a beautiful change. It's such an awesome... Everything about God is awesome. And I'm not really good on dates about exactly, but I know the one story about George Washington where he was, I think, whatever he had, whatever sickness, they would actually bleed. They would take their blood. And so he died because he didn't need that done to him. Life is in the blood, they found out later. And then they started giving blood transfusions to people, you know, once they learned how to match the blood and whatever. That's not been that long ago. If you figure into the 6,000 years since that ram was caught up in the, Abraham was going to obey and sacrifice Isaac. And but you just see it flow all the way down through there. Isaac he didn't have to go because there was a substitute. We don't have to. We can go to heaven. We can live with God forever. We can stand there that day, and when the books are open and we find our name is written there because he wrote it, and it's sealed by his blood and by his spirit. It's just, there's no end to any one particular thought. If you just stay right on there, you can just see God here. There was a poem I heard, I think Don Moyne does music, and this gentleman says each book of the Bible, and there was Jesus, you know, right there, that first lamb. You know, go to Exodus. There was Jesus right there in the tabernacle. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king. And he went through every book. I tell you, I got so excited. But I feel like God allowed me that sweet closeness to him that's special. The Lord used me in the gifts Sunday morning. I've been really yielded in that area. And then because he knew. Hey, I didn't know. I didn't know that the next day I would probably be exposed to something that would cause me to lose consciousness and to break my ribs and all of that followed that. I laid on the floor and I cried. I didn't know. But I knew him. And I knew he knew me. And I can always go to that scripture that all things, everything that comes into our life, all, A-L-L, will work for our good. Because as I said, he is, as the word says, he is the potter and we are the clay. Lord, make me over again today. And he will. And I love y'all so much and thank you for your prayers. I felt so uplifted and strengthened by your words of encouragement during the last couple of days. So I have no more to say except that I love you very much.
Well, we love you too, Mom, and we really appreciate what you add to the show. And I'm so blessed to be surrounded with a wife and mom that are so dedicated to living for God, and even when I don't want to be pushed in the right direction, they're always there like, okay, now, you know, trust you first, Tim. I can't even say it right now. It's in my brain is saddled. But I'm just so blessed to know, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's, you know, when you're going through things and you feel like you're between the walls sometime and a rock in a hard place and you just can't figure out what to do and everything, those are really not words that's fun to hear at that time, but they're so fitting. Seek God first in everything. Give him thanks in all things. That's not easy to do. Yeah, if I've got a big paycheck that week, or, you know, get a promotion in your job, or, you know, come to find out that something you thought was wrong with your health is not anything because God has moved. You know, it's easy to give God praise for that. Yeah, you know, if he's just grounded the troops of Egypt and the Red Sea, just drowned them all right there, but, you know, was a pillar of fire and a cloud in my situation's life. Man, we can get a tambourine and we can lead everybody in a dance and, you know, praise God for things. But when you have those things like where you take a fall, or all of a sudden there's some kind of health crisis, or it seems like your personal relationships are just not where you want them to be with friends and family, he still wants us to give him thanks in all things. And I've learned the hard way that if I go ahead and start counting my blessings, the things that I count as blessings, that just what I'm aware of, because I know there's so many things that God has done, where he's kept us safe, put a hedge about us, you know, cleared our path before we ever got there that we don't know anything about. But for just those things I know, if I stop and start counting my blessings, all of a sudden the things of God become big and the problems I'm facing become very, very small. And that's what I love about the things of God, the practicality of living for God, in that all I have to do is just take him at his word. That's all he's wanting me to do, just trust him and take him at his word. So, Starla, that's all I had tonight. So, unless you got a sermon, you feel like jumping in there and preaching.
Well, that's not likely, but I do love and appreciate you, and I am so thankful to my mighty God for keeping his hand on Blog Talk Mom. We are so blessed to have you, and I am so grateful that you are okay.
But I appreciate that very much, Sister Starla. They had mentioned that I didn't know I hit a lot of different pieces of furniture, but it was mentioned that if I had hit, if my neck, you know, did something about this shoulder, would have had that kind of blow, it would have probably killed me. There wouldn't have been any hope. And so that's, you know, I don't know that. I wish it hadn't happened, but it seems like so much good's come from it. As long as I don't have to ever do it again, I'll just give thanks.
Well,
I love
next
you.
Time, don't fight it. Just fall. Don't fight it.
Well, I did. I watched a bunch of videos on what to do if you lose your balance, and I highly recommend everybody doing that because I don't know anyone that does. Well, I do. A lady told me today that the lady that took my blood sample, she said that when she gets up, the first thing she does when she stands by her bed is stretch really high and then, you know, gently leads down to her toes and then to the side, turns in every direction. And she's, so healthy looking, and she's probably in her 50s. And, so let's all get up and start stretching, saying our early morning prayers. We'll do it. Hey, that would preach, wouldn't it? It'll get you started in the natural and the spiritual if we'll start right at the beginning of the day. That's good. God was so good, so close to me. And so people just, it was just amazing how everybody ran to the rescue. So that, I love the Lord for the body of Christ. It's so wonderful.
Amen. Well, we want to thank everybody, all of our listeners, for tuning in every week with us. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.